John chapter 12, in a moment we'll read starting in verse 1. I hope to return to our study through the book of Acts next time, taking up in Acts 20 where we left off. For today, this work together in John chapter 12 and also the accompanying parallel passage in Mark chapter 14. You know that in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are taught that the men are to be the ones up front providing leadership, and the men are to be the church's officers, its pastors and deacons. And so often we read through the things about the women being quiet and not allowed to usurp authority over men, etc. And the question comes up often then, well, if the men are supposed to do all of this in the churches and the women are prohibited from this and this, what are the women and girls supposed to do in God's church? And I think the Lord has been teaching us those answers over the last several years. I'd like to address those questions here in this story about Mary and Martha of Bethany from the Scriptures, showing us what the women and girls in Christ's churches are to do. And I'd like to put it to you that the women and girls in God's church are, on the one hand, to serve the Lord from a well-informed faith, as Martha was found doing, and to worship the Lord with an extravagant devotion, as Mary was found doing. John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now I invite you to turn with me to the parallel passage in Mark chapter 14. And if you're interested later, this appears also in Matthew chapter 26. Mark chapter 14, and I'll begin reading in verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Our dear women and girls, my dear sisters in the Lord, let me encourage you here from the Scriptures to serve the Lord from a well-informed faith, as Martha was found doing. Now see that we have a glimpse of Martha when serving other people had been out of balance in her life. Here we'll turn to yet another gospel, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10 and verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And what we find here is Martha, and she's serving all right, but her idea of serving is out of whack. Luke 10:38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." You see, we find Martha at this earlier period serving food, which is a necessary and good thing for her to do. Now, I suppose none of you will find it surprising that I will spend some time extolling the virtuous activity of serving food. Indeed, it is a virtuous activity. God made us to need to eat, and made us to need to eat frequently. You know, there are those creatures that go out and swallow something whole and then don't eat anything else for several days. We're not like that, are we? We eat, and we eat two or three times a day or more. And God made us that way. That's not even related to sin. God made us like that. And then since mankind sinned, it has taken more work to get food ready to eat. We know from what the Scripture teaches us in Genesis and from our own experience that since we sinned, it has been much more difficult for us to grow food. Getting the food to grow and harvesting it has become much more difficult. But even after harvest, then getting the food from that state to being ready to eat is harder than it used to be. And so it takes work to get food ready to eat. Since the great flood, and when we and Noah came off the ark, God has blessed us with the meat of animals to eat. And meat takes even more cooking generally than do fruit and vegetables to serve. And so doing the work to purchase, store, plan, cook, serve, and clean up is a necessary and in many ways laborious service that must be done for your fellow man and can be done as service unto Christ. And so Martha was right in serving food, but she was over busy with that to the neglect of the Lord Jesus himself and his word. The Lord Jesus then lovingly corrected her, causing her to observe that she was over busy with serving food to the neglect of the one thing that's needful, which is to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, to hear his life-giving word and attend to his glorious person. And that's the state that we get a glimpse of Martha in at first. But then we see Martha in a better state, a more mature state. And we can see then something of the character that her serving of food takes as the Lord grants her a maturity in the faith. And so, back to the book of John and chapter 11, verse 20. Here we have the case of when Martha's and Mary's brother Lazarus had died of illness, and the Lord Jesus came and was met there by Martha, John 11:20. And see the state that Martha is in here. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I'll read a little more in a moment. See what she is saying. She's expressing her troubles in terms of what the Lord Jesus has the power to do about it. She was very troubled about his illness, and the way she puts it to the Lord Jesus is, if you had been here, you could have healed him. And then she expresses her confidence that even now her more difficult, her more dire need, she even has confidence he can take care of that. You see in verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She is expressing her need to the Lord Jesus. She is in effect praying. But she's not expressing her need in a wailing, moaning, despairing kind of way. She's putting her need to the Lord Jesus in terms of what he has the power to do about it. And then she goes on and expresses her belief in the resurrection. Let's read it, taking up again in verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, you know, that's pretty basic stuff for us. We've been reading all these scriptures for years in God's church. But, you know, for her, that was pretty sophisticated, pretty advanced understanding. Her brother had died, and she had confidence and understanding that he would rise in the resurrection at the last day. Bravo! Good going, Martha. That is right on. She's got it. The whole sect of the Sadducees denies there even is a resurrection. And she believes that her brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then look as she goes on speaking. She confesses her faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You see what Jesus says of himself in verse 25? "I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? This is what Paul will later teach in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think, where he says, those who die believing in the Lord will rise first when he comes. And then those of us who are still here and still alive, we will then rise with them to meet him in the air. See, it's the very thing the Lord Jesus said there. She said to him, verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." She confessed her faith that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. Now, she's doing pretty well here. And then see what she did in verse 28. When she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." She went and called her sister Mary to come to Jesus. This is a much better glimpse of Martha here, isn't it? No longer is she the over-busy woman serving food to the neglect of the person and word of Jesus. Now she has come and she is coming to the Lord Jesus, listening to what he says and expressing her faith in him and in the resurrection that there is in him. So, now understanding, that's what Martha believes. She understands and believes all of those glorious truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when we go back to what we read at first in John chapter 12, we get this very simple saying in John 12:2. "There they made him a supper, and Martha served." Now we don't have to think, "Oh, there's Martha again, serving and serving and doesn't care anything about Jesus." No. Martha has been through a period in her discipleship where that was true of her. But we have now been able to see this is a woman who is serving while in her mind is this glorious, wonderful understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And in her heart is this faith that the Lord has granted, believing in the resurrection that the Lord will bring in the last day. And so Martha is serving food. She's again serving food, but she is serving food in faith. She's serving the Lord Jesus directly here. The Lord Jesus is there with her in the flesh, and he needs food, and she's serving it to him directly. We can't do that in this life directly. But thankfully, the Lord has taught us that when you do something for the least of his disciples, you have done it for him. Even just offering a cup of cold water to one of his is the same as offering it to him. She's serving also her brother. She is serving food. Her brother is sitting at the table, and she's willing to do that. She's also serving the other guests. Now, this is not her house. We learn that it's the house of Simon the leper. Of course, I can't help mentioning, if everybody has been invited to Simon the leper, it's actually the home of Simon the used to be a leper, right? Because nobody's coming to the house of Simon that's still a leper. And since there's no medical cure at that time for leprosy, this is the home of Simon, used to be a leper, now miraculously cured by Jesus. That's whose house she's at. So it's not her house, but she's helping to serve. And so she's gone to someone else's home and is helping serve, which means she's doing quite a service to the host and hostess at that home. Now her sister Mary, again, leaves off serving the food and comes to the feet of Jesus. But notice that this time, Mary is not heard objecting. This time we do not get Martha saying, "Jesus, look at Mary, she's at it again at your feet. Get her, tell her to come in the kitchen." No, not that this time. No, Martha is serving, and Mary is worshiping at Jesus' feet, but Martha is not heard objecting. Now, this way of living that Martha is here demonstrating, that she already understood the discipline of serving, including serving food, she has been corrected to where now she serves out of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, with a very good understanding of who he is and a heart full of faith toward him. That is the very thing that then the apostles will teach us to live like. If we refer for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we find that the apostle is giving something of the qualifications for being considered one of the approved widows in the church. And it tells us, what are the things that if a woman has lived doing them, she will be considered an exemplary Christian? 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10. "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." Now, there's the apostle's description of a virtuous Christian woman. She lives that way. And we see Martha here living in that way. She's serving food to the guests at the household that isn't even hers. And this is the mode of life that she's pursuing. So, dear women and girls, then see here in this in Martha, let your life be one of serving the Lord by serving other people, even in the mundane and humbling activities of washing dirty feet, washing dirty dishes, serving food, plucking chickens, whatever kind of service is needed, let your life be one of serving the Lord by serving other people in this way. Yet do not let it be a slavish kind of serving. That's a strange thing to say. You know how the Lord Jesus said something like this? A servant doesn't know his master's business. He's just doing what he's told. Well, that's not the kind of service that women are to have. They are to have a service that comes out of understanding. The Son of God has come. He is the Christ. He is the Lord in the person of Jesus. And I am serving him in faith as I serve other people according to their needs in this life. Let that service be done out of a well-informed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let that service be done with a firm hope in the resurrection. You'll serve sometimes in the context of illness and death. You'll serve sometimes in the context of seeing people failing and going astray. You'll serve sometimes in the context of having weakness and pain in your own body. And yet, you have a hope in the resurrection. Your faith is not in the work you're doing. Your faith is not in the people you are serving. Your faith is not in anything that will go on in this life. Your faith is all in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring a resurrection of the dead at the end, so that everything you find corruptible in this life, the Lord Jesus will turn us incorruptible when he returns. And so let your life be one of serving the Lord by serving other people, that service done out of a well-informed faith in the Lord, with a firm confidence in the resurrection at the end. So serve the Lord from a well-informed faith, as we find Martha doing. And worship the Lord with an extravagant devotion, as we find Martha doing. Now, of course, I'm sorry, as we find Mary doing. You know I meant to say Mary. Martha, you see, plays just a very small part in this story. It's just mentioned that she's serving. That's significant, as we've seen here, but that's certainly not the main idea. Now, as we studied in Martha, serving the Lord by serving other people is right and good, but worshiping the Lord Jesus himself is even more important. Mary grasps this, and she worships the Lord Jesus himself. I don't mean to be setting up some sort of quandary, as if you're supposed to worship, serve people, but you're supposed to serve the Lord Jesus, and those things are different. No, they're distinct. You are serving the Lord as you serve other people, and then you are worshiping the Lord, worshiping him directly. Those things are not, you know, contradictory or mutually exclusive. Mary grasps that he is the eternal Word of God. He's the one who has taken on flesh. He's the one who is worthy of all our worship. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. So that he's more than just a teacher. He's more than just an excellent person. He is worthy of worship, being God in the flesh. And she worships him, not a little. She worships him extravagantly. She worships him liberally. She worships him with all her wealth. Way back in the Old Testament, we are told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And here is an example of a woman who is living that out. She has a great love for the Lord Jesus. She has He has brought to her the message of life, and he actually has raised her dead brother from the dead back to life. And here is her brother, once dead, sitting at the table with Jesus. She has reason personally to be thankful and to worship him, and she understands to some degree his true nature as the Son of God, and so she worships him extravagantly. Now, we don't know exactly what the financial arrangements were in that household. You know, what money did she have at her disposal? We know there were at least three people in that household. So you would suppose she didn't have the family's money at her disposal. But Mary had at least one very valuable thing that was at her disposal. For some reason, in this household of at least three people, there was a very expensive possession that was hers. A flask of oil of spikenard, or nard. Now, of course, I wouldn't know anything about that from my own personal knowledge, but from reading, I learned these things. This would have been brought from the Himalayas, from what is now northern India, or even up in Tibet. It had come all that way on caravans, camel caravans, you would think. And it was about a pound or a pint. And it was worth 300 denarii. Now, a denarius was the coin, the silver coin used for a laborer's daily wage. So put a little math to that. In our terms, it's something between $20,000 and $30,000. 300 of them. I'll just talk about it as $20,000. And it was a pound or a pint of this. Think of this if you've ever had expensive perfume. Expensive perfume comes in teeny weeny bottles, right? And you use it one little teeny drip at a time. But this was not a teeny weeny little bottle. This was a pound of it, or a pint of it. That's a lot of it. And what did she do with this $20,000 or $30,000 worth of perfume that had come from Tibet? What did she do with this large bottle of perfume? She broke the bottle and poured it out on Jesus' head and feet. It seems that one of the gospel writers mentions that she poured it on his head. Another of the gospel writers mentions that she poured it on his feet. So surely she must have poured it on both. She broke the bottle and poured out the whole $20,000 on Jesus' head and feet. Now, how did Mary know that she should do this? The whole house was filled with the fragrance of this because she did something so extravagant. How did she know that she should do this? I mean, she could have poured a drop on his head. How did she know that she should break this? And, well, don't miss what Jesus said that we see in John 12, verse 7. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." She's kept this for the day of my burial. And if we cross-reference to the other version in Mark chapter 14, and we take verse 8, "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. She has kept this for the day of my burial." She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Now, we know now that when the Lord Jesus had been crucified and was ready for burial, it had to be done in haste because the Sabbath was coming soon, and there was not time to anoint his body with the spices or perfumes that these people considered necessary for a proper burial. So she, whether she knew it or not, was anointing his body for burial beforehand. She had kept that perfume and still had it by God's perfect will, because he was leading her to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus for burial. People then wonder, and I wonder, how well did she understand what she was doing? She was worshiping in great devotion. She understood that the worth of the person she was anointing with this perfume was greater than the value of this expensive perfume she had. He was worth doing this for. She must have understood that much, and she was so right in understanding it. I heard one preacher illustrate that in these terms. I guess it was Max Doner. He's at a Reformed Baptist church in Oregon. He said, if you paid $100 for a pair of shoes that one was missing and the other had a hole in the sole, it would not be a good purchase. But if you paid $100 for a 1,000-acre ranch in a beautiful valley in Wyoming, then you'd be getting a great bargain. You'd recognize the thing you were buying was much more than the amount of money that you had. And he used that to illustrate the idea that she recognized this extremely expensive bottle of perfume I have here is less valuable than the Lord Jesus who is here in front of me. So I can break it and pour it all out on his head, and it's been a good deal. It's been a bargain, what I've just done. It's not been that this money has been wasted. And she understood that. But did she understand, how much did she understand that she was giving him an anointing that was the preparing of his body for burial? Well, I'd like to put it to you that she might have got that. She might have understood that. And I'd like to show you what I mean by it. Back to Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to go and read there right now. Luke chapter 10, which we consulted earlier when we were seeing Martha overbusy with serving food. What was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him. She was sitting at his feet listening to him. And what kind of things was he saying to his disciples during that period of his life and ministry here? Well, we have recorded three separate times where what he was saying was, I'm going up to Jerusalem. There I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested and killed, and then I will rise again. That was what he was saying during that period of time. If she is the kind of person to be sitting at his feet listening to his words, then I would like to say that she understood he was going to be buried, that he was going to be killed and was going to be buried. And she did this conscious that she was preparing his body for burial. Other people like to say that she would not have got that, but she was doing an act of extreme devotion. And the Lord Jesus understood that she was preparing his body for burial, even if maybe she didn't understand that. And a lesson perhaps could be taken from either case. That what you understand of the Lord Jesus Christ, you worship him accordingly. And if you understand lots about the Lord Jesus Christ, then you worship him according to the much that you know. If you know little about the Lord Jesus Christ, then you worship him according to the little that you know. And so we're not really told here how much of this she understood, but the Lord Jesus knew that in God's perfect will, what she was doing was anointing him for burial. sometimes wish, not, I shouldn't say I wish, but we often think, wouldn't it be good if the men who were his disciples had been as attentive to his word? Typically, the stories we read are that the Lord Jesus says something, disciples don't know what he's talking about. The Lord Jesus says something and they say, "No, Lord, it won't be like that." Or the Lord Jesus says something and they come and say, "Will you let me be the greatest when you come into your kingdom?" You know, the men who were his disciples appeared to be rather dull, rather self-interested. And here we have Mary, who has been sitting at his feet listening to his words, is able to perform this extravagant act of worship according to what she has learned from him. Well, let what Mary did here with the perfume be a guide to you, dear sisters, in worshiping the Lord Jesus, whether worshiping him in the gathering of his churches or in your own private devotion. Whatever it is that you find yourself doing in worship, do it with the attitude that Mary had here, where she was taking all of her wealth and pouring it out on the Lord Jesus, and considering that none of it had been wasted, that she was getting an excellent return off the wealth that she had spent here. When you're singing to the Lord and to one another, sing as if you are one who is filling the room with the fragrance of your singing, because you are doing it in extravagant devotion to the Lord. When you are praying, whether you're praying aloud or silently, pray as Mary pouring out the perfume. When you are helping others to worship, sometimes you're in charge of children, helping them worship, or perhaps others, help them to worship as Mary was worshiping. When you take the Lord's Supper, remembering what the Lord has done for you in his own body and blood, take the Lord's Supper as Mary, looking on at her own brother raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus, and with all that gratitude in her heart, and then have an even greater gratitude in your heart for what the Lord Jesus has done in raising you from the dead. When there is baptism, observe that baptism with all your heart. Understand that what you're seeing there is a picture of the resurrection from the dead. That was Mary's hope as she poured out that perfume. Listen when the word of Christ is read and expounded, as Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and as Mary pouring out her precious perfume on his head and feet. So let what Mary did here be the spirit of all your worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let your worship be done quietly, as Mary's was, as an example to the men. You know, Mary is not recorded in this story here, or in the one with her sitting at Jesus' feet. She's not recorded as saying anything. In both cases, it was what she was doing in worship that spoke so powerfully. Without a word, her worship of the Lord put others who were not worshipful to shame for their lack of worship, and gave the occasion for the Lord Jesus to correct them. You know, in the first case, she was sitting at his feet while her sister fussed over much with the food. And it brought out her sister's corruption and lack of worshipfulness, which then was the occasion for the Lord Jesus to correct Martha. "Martha, you are over busy with that. Mary has chosen the greater part here." Martha then was corrected by the Lord to where she would be more worshipful. In the case of the perfume poured out here, there were men there who were not worshipful toward the Lord Jesus, so that when they saw this expensive perfume poured out on him, they sided with Judas in thinking this was a waste to just pour it out on Jesus. But then the Lord Jesus, that was the opportunity. Her silent, wordless, apparently, worship of the Lord was the occasion by which he corrected those men regarding his own value and worship toward him. Also, see how without a word, the hypocrite among them was exposed. Isn't that interesting? She came and worshiped the Lord Jesus extravagantly. And the hypocrite was exposed by this. He couldn't stand this. Now, he could hang around while they all went and sat at dinner. Yeah, that was okay. But to be right here face to face with this extreme devotion in worship, he couldn't stand it. Oh, wasteful, wasteful. I can't get any money out of this because she's just pouring all out on Jesus. Interesting. The hypocrite was exposed here by her wordless worship, by her quiet worship, which worked so powerfully by God's Spirit on the men present. How about a look in 1 Peter chapter 3, where we see that Peter then goes and he teaches this very thing. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, "Wives, likewise, submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct by fear." How about that? Isn't that something? Peter recognizes this principle and teaches it to the women of the church, having observed it at work in Mary. Peter is able to teach that sometimes the most powerful influence that women can have is when they worship and in other ways live quietly in worship to the Lord, well, then disciples can be corrected by their example. Hypocrites can be exposed by their worship. And unbelievers can be convinced of the truth of the gospel they've heard by the quiet worship and works of women in the spirit of Mary. So let your quiet worship be an example to the men, and let Mary's spirit here be a guide to how you worship. And then also be moved to worship by the understanding that how you worship will be remembered and will serve as an example to your own children and to others, possibly for a long time. I'm taking this from what the Lord Jesus said, which is recorded in Mark 14. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And look, here we are. The gospel is being preached now thousands of miles away and thousands of years later. And what are we doing? We're retelling the story of what she did that evening. And it is indeed a memorial. And so the way she worshiped is being remembered and is an influence on others. And it's being remembered for a long time and over a very wide area. Well, I would like you to be moved to this kind of extravagant worship by understanding that how you worship the Lord will be influential on those around you, especially your own children and others. And the way you worship the Lord may have a great influence on a lot of people over a wide range and for a long time. Sometimes when we think of it in those terms, it can capture our attention. When you think, would it be good for people all over Texas 100 years from now to be worshiping the Lord the way I do? Would that be good? Would that be good for God's church? Would I want my great-grandchildren to worship the Lord the way I worship the Lord, in private and in the assembly of the church? That sometimes can be a bit sobering, get our attention, and because we care about those people, we want our great-grandchildren and we want the people all around us to worship the Lord in devotion as Mary did. And so maybe it can cause us to have a look and evaluate ourselves and spur us on to that kind of worship. Some of you have heard my whole spiel about my mother before, but I think it'd be helpful to give some of it again. My mother was a long-term Methodist, had been sprinkled, but when I was very little, too early to know about it, she got convinced of believer's baptism and was baptized. Now, that then affected me greatly because I grew up going to a Baptist church. So when I came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, considering that he had suffered for my sins, well, then I didn't just say, I've already been sprinkled as an infant, which I had been. I sought out baptism. And so I worshiped the Lord in this ordinance of baptism, as was right to do. And that was from the influence of my mother, who had humbled herself and received baptism as an adult. I remember that when my mother would come home from working as a secretary all day and she would come in and go to work making supper, I would hang around there, you know, as a pest, asking when's it going to be ready and what are we having? And she would be singing the worship songs, the hymns and other songs from church as she worked. And some of them I learned from her, and others I was taught to love them by her. So she worshiped in hymn singing as she worked in her kitchen work. And then when I sat next to her in church, she always sang with the hymns, and she would point my attention to the fact that there are different parts in the music and help me to try the different parts. And I remember distinctly that she taught me to watch the leader who would, you know, indicate how long to hold the fermatas and when to start the next verse and things like that. And then when it was time for the sermon, my mother opened her Bible and her notepad and always took notes on the sermon in the old-fashioned shorthand, and was always reading along and taking notes during the sermons. Very, very attentive. My mother, of course, worked hard at having us be comfortably early so that we would be on in our places when the worship service started. I don't think she was as accomplished at that when she was first a mother and had three little kids to deal with. By the time I came along, she was a longtime veteran and good at all those things. She was always present, you know, and I don't mean to extol her as perfection or anything. Anything good about her is only glory for Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, not glory for her or for me. But the Lord had worked in her to where she simply wasn't absent from church. And of course, I mean that she stayed home with any children who actually could not rise from bed. You know, that then that was considered sick and she would stay home with them. But she never missed. I mean, she didn't ever say, I don't feel like going. I want to do something else. She was a person who during my lifetime has always been present to worship. And then when Dad died, nothing changed there. She continued in this. She continued in worship. It was exposed that he had not dragged her along. She wasn't going on just to be supportive. She wasn't, you know, she was a worshiper, regardless of whether she had a husband who was a worshiper or not. And that example that the Lord caused her to set for worshiping seems to me very much in the spirit of how Mary worshiped so extravagantly. and considered that a sacrifice of this very valuable thing was not at all too much to anoint the Lord Jesus' head and feet with. And it seems like in her case, and in the case of many other women who have the Lord has worked on similarly, it has never seemed like too much to pour out the life in worship. If it was effort, if it was money, if it was inconvenience, if it was time, it was not too much. She was willing to pour it out to the Lord in worship. And then you see, I have been so strongly influenced by this. The Lord has taken her influence and others and set me into a life of worship. And I'm so grateful for that. And now you see, I've had children, and we are all practicing the kind of worship practices that characterized her worship of the Lord. And if her way of worshiping spreads and multiplies over generations and over area and population, then praise God for that. Now, on the other hand, of course there are those whose worship has been very much not unlike that, who will worship the Lord to some measure, but it is much more like reluctantly pouring out one drop of perfume rather than breaking the jar and pouring it all out, whose worship, whether when alone or at home or worship in God's church, is really not like Mary, is really not of the kind that my mother modeled, and really is the kind of worship that if it's memorialized for generations, that will be a sad and tragic thing, not anything that will be strength to God's church or health, you know, health for the saints. And so consider that. Let that spur you on to love and to good deeds, that how you worship now is likely to be remembered by your children and others, and may well be influential far beyond what you could think of it being. So dear sisters, women and girls, when the question arises in your mind, if I'm not going to be in charge of everything like in some of the other churches, if I'm not going to be the pastor like in some of the denominations, if I'm told that a lot of the time I need to be quiet, and if I need to make sure I don't usurp authority over the men, what should I do for the Lord in His church? The Lord Jesus has died for my sins. I'm so grateful to Him for saving me. What should I do? Well, two things here can instruct you. Serve the Lord from a well-informed faith in Christ, as Martha was found doing, and worship the Lord with an extravagant devotion to Christ, as Mary was found doing. And in doing this, then let the church be filled with the fragrance of your love for Jesus Christ, as that house was filled with the fragrance of perfume on that day. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.